Galatians 3:26 through 29. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise.
Well, last week we examined faith from verses 22 through 25 of Galatians 3. And as those verses tell us, faith is the key to our gospel freedom. The whole book of Galatians is about freedom, and faith is the key to that freedom. Before, we were imprisoned by sin. We were imprisoned by our inherent unrighteousness, our inability to keep God's holy and perfect law. But to free us, God sent his Son, very God, the second person of the Trinity. He sent him in order to make atonement for our sins, to free us from slavery to sin and from slavery to the law and from slavery to misery and failure. The law could lead us to Christ, but the law could not set us free. Instead, faith is the key to receiving freedom from Christ. It is through faith and through faith alone that we are set free from that imprisonment. It is through faith that we are ushered in to the glorious freedom that we enjoy in Christ. To live for Christ, to glorify God by our holy lives, and to share our glorious freedom and our glorious God with others. To share that key to freedom. It was the key to freedom for us. It's the key to freedom for them. Faith in Jesus Christ. Now, from imprisonment to freedom is pretty good. In fact, it is glorious. From locked up to justified is pretty good. From the stifling oversight and authority and oppression of the law into freedom to live, to glorify God, and to enjoy him forever in all we do is more than we could ask or imagine. Saved by grace alone is more than we can ask or imagine. Justified through faith alone in Jesus Christ is more than we can ask or imagine. No need to earn, no need to merit our salvation is more than we can ask or imagine. It's a glorious reality available to all, and we should all cry out on that basis, glory to God alone, and we do. Amazingly, though, that is not the end of chapter 3 of Galatians. There are more verses. There are more verses because there are yet more benefits for us who are saved by grace alone, who are redeemed through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. And these last three verses, our text this morning, these last three verses declare a new reality for the believer, a new reality that should absolutely stun each and every one of us who are in Christ. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Not merely subjects of God, not merely citizens of his kingdom, not merely tolerated by God, or acquaintances of God, or even friends of God. All of those are pretty good. No, it says we are sons, daughters, beloved family. We have close association with God. We have his benevolence upon us. We are beloved by him. We have a permanent and secure relationship with God as our Father through faith in Jesus Christ. We were his enemies, but miraculously changed and made heirs of God according to his good promise. Now, we are familiar with that term, sons of God, children of God. We can actually become over-familiar of it. He's just used to it. It's just background noise. It can sail right by us as we read this chapter. But we will stop this morning to be amazed. We will stop this morning to marvel at it. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then you are a son of God. You are a daughter of God. I am a son of God. You are a son of God, a child of the King. It is a glorious reality. So let us know it and let us praise God because of it. Point number one, sons of God. Now it says this plain as day in our text. You are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. So it's not reserved just for a few. It's reserved for all who have faith in Christ. It's not just for super apostles like Peter and Paul. It's not just for pastors or elders or anybody else. It is for all. It is amazing, but it is also as clear as could be, bold and clearly stated. There is no room for doubt as to what this text is saying. You are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. No ambiguity, no contingency apart from through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, it is clear here in our text, but it's clear in other places in the scripture as well. John 1, verse 12 and following, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, that's the condition, he gave the right to become children of God. Or 1 John 3, verse 1, how great is the love the Father has lavished upon us that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. 1 John 3, verse 2, dear friends, we are now children of God. It's not coming later. It's now. We are now children of God. Philippians 2, 14, children of God. Romans 8, 15, you received a spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Matthew 5, verse 9, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. And Romans 8, 14, those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. This is an old promise, but it is now made clear in Jesus Christ. You can find it explicitly laid out as far back as 2 Samuel 7, 14, I will be his father and he will be my son. It's not just for King David, it's for all God's elect people, applied to us all in 2 Corinthians 6, 18. The point I am driving at is this is not some obscure text. This is not some idea hidden only in our text this morning, plucked out of context to make you feel good about yourself or to trick you out of your money. No, this is a core truth. In fact, in many ways, this is the core truth of the scriptures. It is a real reality. It is sure and it is certain. It is emphasized and repeated by the very word of God. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, we are sons and daughters of God through faith in Jesus Christ. It's not an analogy. It's not happy talk. It is a reality, sure and certain, whole and complete. We are children of God. God himself is our Father. Let us embrace and internalize and meditate upon this truth. It means I am not nobody. I am a somebody, a child of the King. A son of God, a daughter of God, an heir of God, beloved of God, protected by God, chosen by God in his great love and rich mercy, and destined for glory with our Father God. And for those of you who don't belong to Christ, it is available to you. It is not yours now. See, he says it is ours now. Who is ours? Those who have faith in Jesus Christ. Verse 29, if you belong to Christ, that is a condition, that is the predicate. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, heirs according to the promise. See, if you do not belong to Christ, if you have not confessed Christ, if you haven't believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead and confessed it with your mouth, then you are not his, at least not yet. You do not have it. We are not all children of God. You will hear this kind of idiot thing said. We are all God's children. That's true after a fashion. He created us all. But we're not all God's children in the same way. We're not all God's sons and daughters in the same way. But we can all be God's children. We can all be saved through faith in Christ. See, if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed. You may not have it now, but you can have it today. And how? Verse 28, through faith in Christ Jesus. It is available to you on the same terms that it is available to us, and on the same terms it became ours. Through faith by God's grace. So you don't need to be Abraham's descendant. You don't need to be Abraham's seed to inherit the promise of salvation made to Abraham, made to him and his offspring. Yeah, it's a promise that's available to all, neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. In our text, God is saying it doesn't make any difference. The difference is faith in Christ. The difference is chosen by God. The difference is saved by grace. Everyone of every race, tribe, background, or language can receive it by faith. And the reason is God so loved the world. God so loved the world that he sent his only son that whoever believes in him may not perish but will have eternal life. John 3:16. Another scripture we are familiar with. But listen to it. God so loved the world. Whoever believes into him may not perish but have eternal life. Because God so loved the world, he did not limit his salvation promise to one tribe or to one nation or to one race or to one people. Rather, in his great love and rich mercy, he makes his salvation available to all people of all time on the same terms. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved, Romans 10:13. Everyone from any tribe, everyone from any background, everyone from any situation in life, no matter what your situation in life is today, you can call on the name of the Lord. You can be saved. You can become a child of the King, a son or a daughter of God. There is one way and one way only, as we are emphasizing, faith in Jesus Christ. In his person and work, in his atonement, which we participate in by faith. By believing into him, by trusting in him alone for my salvation, by abandoning all reliance on self, all reliance on my actions, all reliance on my supposed righteousness, all reliance on any other person, any other thing, or any other false god. It is available by faith, which means entrustment of myself to Jesus alone for my salvation. Entrustment of myself to Jesus alone because that's the only thing that works, and so that he may receive all the praise. Cry out to Jesus Christ for your salvation, and he will save you. For he promised he never turns away those who come to him in sincerity. John 6:37, in spirit and in truth, we can say. Trust in Jesus Christ by faith and be saved today by grace. And then you become immediately a son or daughter of God. It's by faith. It's not by baptism. Yeah, you should get baptized. It's not by your holy life. You should live a holy life. It's not by 20-year certificate or 50-year certificate of membership in a church or anything else. Those are all good and fine things. But it is through faith in Jesus Christ that we become sons and daughters of God. Point number two, how do we become sons? What is the mechanism? And the answer is adoption. Glorious adoption. We want to speak about adoption. To fully appreciate where we are, we must know where we came from. Adopted into God's family, and adopted out of something else. Now, adoption only is a benefit if you are moved from somewhere bad to somewhere better. If you are moved, adopted from the Bezos family and into the Buffett family, there is not much difference. I'll let you decide whether that's good or bad. But you're one billionaire to another. It's all basically the same. But if you're moved from the Smith or the Jones family to the Buffett family, why, that is a big, big difference in your fortunes. Again, you can decide if that is good or bad. Our adoption is of an even greater difference. Our low was lower, and our high is now higher. See, due to Adam's sin, we were born with a sin nature, and we all sinned against God, every one of us. We were the sons of the devil, in fact. The Bible tells us, John 8:44. That was our old father. Same idea, 1 John 3:10, you are sons of God or sons of the devil. There is no middle ground. So if you have concluded, I am not a son of God through faith in Christ Jesus, that is the same as concluding, I am a son of the devil. Jesus said it in Matthew 13:38, the good seed stands for the sons of the kingdom, and the weeds from the bad seed are the sons of the evil one. There's no third seed. You're either good seed or bad. You're either sons of God or sons of the devil. And sons of the devil is where each and every single one of us started. So that's either your condition today or it was your condition before. We were all born on the wrong side of the tracks. We were all born as spiritual paupers. We were all born outside, excluded, miserable, empty, and in slavery to sin. And we all had a different inheritance, a bad inheritance from our father, the devil. Our inheritance was judgment. Our inheritance was punishment. Our inheritance was eternal hell, torment, and agony. It's like inheriting a huge debt that you have to repay. Now, the laws of at least the state of California are much more merciful. If someone, your parent or someone else related to you dies owing a bunch of money, that debt is not transferred to you unless you have been foolish enough to co-sign something. But their debt dies with them. But no, our inheritance from our old father, the devil, that debt came to us due to our sin nature, due to Adam's sin, and we added to it. We increased the debt. So we had a big problem, a big negative inheritance, an infinity negative inheritance that we couldn't pay. Our father, the devil, had only destruction to pass down to us. And that's what he does. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Our old father, the devil, did not treat us as a loving father, looking out for our good, especially our eternal good. No, instead, he egged on our destructive behavior. He said, pile up that debt. Sin the more. It will be fun today. He didn't say about what will happen tomorrow. Our father, the devil, was a cruel master. His yoke was and is hard. His burden was and is heavy. And we were trapped under his fatherhood. We were trapped in the family of the damned with a cruel father unwilling to let us go. We were locked up. We were imprisoned. We were hopeless and we were powerless as part of that family of the devil. But God came and adopted us into his family. God did this against the will of our cruel father, the devil, who hated us and is against us. He was against us then. He is against us now. This adoption came about through the miracle of regeneration, God's monergistic work, born again by the miraculous action of God the Holy Spirit, giving us a new heart and a new spirit and so on. New heart, new mind, new spirit, able to love our new Father God and able to obey him and to live for him and his glory, Ezekiel 36:26. Through this adoption, we are made, spiritually speaking, we are made into a new creation by God's solo action, by his monergistic work. This regeneration I'm describing, this regeneration that in some ways culminates in our adoption, it leads inexorably to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. If your vocabulary is not that good, that means you have to do it. Once you are born again, once you are regenerated by the Spirit, you are driven, you are intertwined with this idea of repentance and faith. It follows almost immediately thereafter. The born-again man, made new in his interior, shows that new nature on the exterior. That born-again man cries out, "Have mercy on me, a sinner," giving outward voice, outward expression to the inward groan of the now resident Holy Spirit placed in there by God's regenerative action. That new man also repents of his sin, compelled, joyful to do it, but compelled to repent of his sin, confessing and renouncing his sin and finding God's mercy, Proverbs 28:13. That new man now hates that sin that he used to do all the time. He rejects that sin that he used to chase after, that he was a slave to, and he rejects it because it's repulsive to him. Why? Because it is repulsive to God. And what repulses God now repulses this man. He now hates what God hates and loves what God loves. And above all, he hates the offense that his old sin causes to his new father. And having been freed from slavery to sin, he says no to that sin when it comes around again. And he says yes to righteousness. And he overcomes that sin by the power of his new father, God, by the grace and power of God working in him, Titus 2, 11 and 12. God keeps his word, his promise to this man, pardoning the regenerated man. And the new man now stands justified before God by grace and through faith in Jesus Christ. All of those events happen rather closely in time. They're, in fact, sometimes are hard to distinguish from one another because they happen almost simultaneously. And all of this leads to this adoption I'm speaking about. All of this culminates in our adoption as sons and daughters of God, called regenerating, repenting, believing, and being justified. This all sets the stage, lays the foundation for this great act of adoption by God. This adoption is the greatest blessing we can experience in this life. The great man John Murray called adoption the apex of redemptive blessing. Ephesians 1:5 tells us that adoption is an act of great love by God and for us. It says, "In love, he, God, predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ." In some ways, it's the purpose of all those previous actions. The ultimate purpose is the glory of God. But in some ways, our adoption is the function of all those previous actions. Born again, expressing faith, being justified, all of that, etc., etc. So what? So we can be adopted by God. We can come into new relationship with God, loving relationship with God. Adopted by God, we become his beloved little children. His close and intimate, beloved little children. And we cry, "Abba, Father." You've heard it said before. It is a cry of intimacy and affection. It's like using the term daddy. This is not some abstract doctrine, adoption. It is a vital thing, a real thing. It results in a close and relational life, life with God. He knows us. We know him. We pray to him. He speaks to us. He helps us and guides us and directs us. In other words, he becomes our father in every way. We become his children in every way. We are removed from the old way, the bad way, the oppressive family through God's work of redemption, and we are placed into, installed into, appointed into God's family. And on that basis, we are granted every status and every privilege as his children. And it is a permanent action. That should give us some cause for joy. It is a permanent action. It is irreversible. So you can be adopted or not, but once you're adopted, you can't be unadopted. In 1995, Pastor Matthew preached a sermon on adoption, and he said this: adoption is a judicial, declaratory, forensic, and once for all action. It is irreversible. We may slip and we may fall, but God will never abandon us. We will always be his sons. God will never change his mind. Oh, that gives us great security, he said. Let us look now, what are the benefits of this adoption? And these are largely taken from that 1995 sermon from Pastor Matthew. What are the benefits of adoption? Benefit number one, a new status and a new dignity. We were nothings. We were less than nothings. We were sons of hell, destined for everlasting shame and destruction. But God plucked us as brands from the fire, and we are now his sons and daughters. Being God's son or God's daughter is a high office. We know it from culture. Think about the names of relative losers that you know of various important people, and somehow they have status and become successful. Hunter Biden. If you're old enough for this one, Billy Carter. Roger Clinton, anyone with the last name Bush, status, access, connection to what are basically losers who have no great ability. But what's their great ability? They're related to someone important. They're related to someone in power, and that gives them advantage. Now, if it's true for that band of sinners and their sinful relatives, how much more true is it for us? We have a perfect, all-powerful, sovereign, and holy Father. And being his children, having close connection to him, gives us a great status and a great dignity. And I say this because some Christians go around with their head hung down, like losers. I am lowly, they think to themselves. But I want to convince you, you are not a loser if you are a son or daughter of God. A child of the king is a prince or a princess. That is what we are. We are not zeros. We are children of God. We should walk with our heads held high, not because of ourselves, but because of God. See, I'm connected to God, so I am someone, and I can walk with my head held high. I can walk with a certain pride, not pride of the heart, but pride in the Lord. And God, who is the measure of all things, says that you are someone. So if you're not convinced by my logic, be convinced by the word of God. He says, your name is Beulah and Hephzibah. That means delight. That means bride. You are Segula. That means treasured possession. You are someone, Christian. The devil will come and talk you down. He'll tell you you're nobody. The world, the flesh will come and talk you down. They'll say you're nothing. And God says, reject that lie. I am a child of the king, adopted in love. I am someone. Think about your status because of God. Believe your status from God. Enjoy it and relish it. It is the highest possible dignity God can give us to call us his sons and his daughters. And we should have confidence. So have confidence, son of God. Have confidence, daughter of God. You are connected to the king. Second benefit, a new father. Seems obvious, but adoption means that God is now our father. The one with all power and all authority is our father. He instructs us by his word, Proverbs 1:8. It's what a father does. He instructs the children how they should live. He gives you everything good and nothing bad. Psalm 84:11. Now, that doesn't mean everything pleasant and nothing unpleasant. It means everything good and nothing bad. He makes provision for every need of ours. Matthew 6:32. He loves you and he cares for you and he shows his love to you. Romans 5:8 and 1 John 4:16. If we have God as our Father, then we have nothing to worry about in this life. Now, most of you, many of you, have dependable and loving fathers. And so you will know what I mean by analogy. You get in trouble, you have some trouble, and you think, I won't worry about that trouble, or at least very much, because my dad will come and help me. My dad will take care of me. I don't know what to do. I will ask my dad for the wisdom that I need, for the money that I need, oh, so often, for the comfort that I need in this situation. I can ask him in big matters like my first apartment and in small matters like my tangled necklace or my parking ticket. And he will move and move for my good. If that is true for us sinful, incomplete, limited earthly fathers, how much more is it true for God, our heavenly Father, who is perfect in every way? See, this is why we can obey God. Matthew 6 tells us, don't worry, don't worry, don't worry. God has it handled. We can obey God and not worry about the outcome because he is sovereign and mighty and perfect and good, and he's interested in my good. And he says he will make my good to come about. Christian, do not worry. You have a new Father. God is your Father. He is trustworthy and he is able. Third blessing of adoption, discipline. Under our old father, the devil, there was no discipline. His idea is do whatever you like, do whatever you want, and go to hell. But see, discipline is a product of love. The opposite of love is not hate. We think of hate as the opposite of love. It's not true. The opposite of love is indifference. That's real hate for somebody, is indifference. I don't care about that person. If you've ever been really, really, really mad at someone else, their odds are it's because you care about that person. But when someone you don't know does some silly thing, you read about Florida man in the newspaper who's done some idiot thing, you don't get mad at that guy. You laugh at him and shake your head and say he is stupid, right? But if your daughter or your son or your brother does that stupid thing, you will be mad at that person. Why? Because you love that person. Because you want good for that person. And if that person is under your authority, you will bring discipline to that person to drive them to a better outcome for their good. The Father who loves you is careful to discipline you for your good. Proverbs 13, 24. Our God, our Father, loved us enough to adopt us, but he continues that love through treating us as his real sons and real daughters by his real discipline. And of course, that discipline produces great fruit and great blessing for us, driving us towards the good and away from the bad, both in this life and in eternity. Thank God for his fatherly discipline to us. Fourth benefit of adoption, the privilege of prayer. Christianity is not just doctrine or theory or an abstract idea. It is life, real life, relational life. And foremost, in that relational life is our restored relationship with God. We can go to him and speak to him as a child speaks to his or her father. In fact, he invites us. He invites us to come and to speak with him and to have close intimacy with him. He, in fact, exhorts us to come. Hebrews 4:16, approach the throne of grace with confidence. Close relationship is communication, it's life together. It's not just speaking words to the ceiling or to the sky above us or to myself internally. I'm going and intimately conveying to God what's going on in my life. Yes, my problems, but also my triumphs and just my everyday life. We speak to God in prayer and he speaks to us. And he rises up to help us in our situation. It may be rebuke and correction when we are in the wrong, but when we have trouble, he comes to help us. And we preached a few weeks ago from Exodus 3, verse 7, I have seen their misery. I have heard their cry. I am concerned and I will rescue them. And when we pray to God, we come to God on the basis of his fatherhood, of our sonship or daughterhood. Jesus taught us to pray, our Father. It's interesting, first part of that prayer, our Father who art in heaven. Not our God, our Father. We should come to God in prayer freely, boldly, expectantly, and hopefully. It is not some dead thing that's happening. We're talking to our Heavenly Father who loves us. And Pastor Matthew said in that 1995 sermon, may God help us to engage in dynamic, alive, serious, concentrated, bold, confident, and substantial prayers that we may experience the blessing of God and His answers. Fifth benefit of adoption, authority. John 1:12 says, "To all who received Him, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right, the exousia, the authority to become children of God." See, we have the authority to become children of God. You have a right. You have the authority to be what you are, a son or daughter of God, to come to Him as such, to oppose the devil as such, to oppose the world and the flesh as such, as a son or daughter of God. It is, in other words, not contingent, not shaky, not wishy-washy, not depending on a swingy Supreme Court or some politics. We have the right, we have the power, we have the authority to be what we are, a child of the King. And we have that authority. When the old master comes and he comes to re-enslave us, we say no, and we say it with authority. We're not begging the devil, no, leave us alone. We are saying, no, get out of here. I have the authority. I am a child of the King. We say no, and we win. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We have the authority of God in that way. We have authority from God, all because we are children of the King. See, He cannot touch the children of the King. Why? Again, by the authority of God, as a son of God, to live for God's glory. Sixth benefit of adoption, extended family. As God's people, we are not only children. We have a large family. We have a loving family. We have Jesus Christ as our older brother. It says Romans 8:29, He is the firstborn among many brothers. We are the many brothers. Even Jesus proudly calls us His brothers. Hebrews 2:11. There is a great bond among friends, and we are blessed to have many close friends here. There's a great bond among friends, but there's an even greater bond among brothers and sisters. We are closely bound to our mutual older brother, Jesus, who sacrificed for each of us, who loves each of us, and who always leads us in triumphal procession as our forerunner and trailblazer. He empowers us to live our lives for the highest purpose, the glory of God in everything that we do. He showed us how to do it perfectly. He helps us to do it by sending His Holy Spirit. And He reminds us to do it, saying those who do the will of God are His brother and sister and mother. It's a benefit to have an older brother who looks out for you. It's a greater benefit to have Jesus Christ, our older brother, looking out for us, encouraging us, leading us, and showing us this is the way. In addition to that, we have one another. We have brothers and sisters of Jesus Christ in the family of God. Those who walk closely with us along the way as we serve God. Those who love us and who help us as we love them and help them. We have community life, and what a blessing. See, those who can rejoice with me in triumph. Those who can share my happiness and not envy. Those who mourn with me in loss and in sorrow rather than saying, aha, aha. Regardless of background, education, genetics, wealth, language, race, or anything else, we are family first in Jesus Christ. If God is our Father, then we are all brothers and sisters. If Jesus is our older brother, then we are all brothers and sisters. Those brothers and sisters might live with us here in Davis and Dixon and so on. Or they might live far away in Florida, India, England, and other places. You may not even know all the brothers and sisters you have in Christ. But they are all brothers and sisters in Christ now and in glory forever. For all eternity, we will be with the brothers and sisters, the extended family of God, thanks to this adoption. May we appreciate it, and may we demonstrate our natural and supernatural filial love for all our brothers and sisters in Christ. Seventh benefit of adoption, inheritance. Now, it's nice to get an inheritance. You think of it as free money. It's a boost, and it's good and right to do. Proverbs 13 says, a good man leaves an inheritance. Now, don't think that gives you the right to demand an inheritance, but it's still a good thing to do. But if that's true for each of us, it's even more true for our inheritance from God. The inheritance that God gives us is infinite. First, eternal glory, eternal pleasures at his right hand, everlasting life with him, everlasting joy with him, heaven with him. More than that, God himself is our inheritance. Psalm 119:57, you are my portion, O Lord. See, our greatest inheritance is not the stuff that God can give us. It's not the benefits God can give us. It's God himself is our greatest inheritance. All that he is and all that he has, and he has it all. He himself, Song of Songs 2:16, I am my beloved's, that's pretty good. He is mine, that's even better. Union with Christ, unity with God, unity with all of his people. It's amazing and beyond our full contemplation, but it is glorious, a glorious inheritance. May we ever enjoy the part of it that we have now, and may we ever look forward to the increasing inheritance to come. May we long for it and aim for it and speed its coming. One more benefit. All our debts are wiped out. As God's children, he takes all our debts upon himself. Now, this was the practice in adoption in Greek and Rome at the time that this epistle was written. An adoptee was taken out of his previous state, out of his previous family, and he was installed into a new relationship with his new father. And as a consequence, all of the adoptee's old debts were canceled, and the adopted child started a new life with new privileges and new responsibilities under the new father. Well, that is us in God. We have that new life, Romans 6:4. We are a new creation, 2 Corinthians 5:17. All the old debts of sin are canceled, Colossians 2:13. And they're not just canceled as in waved off the books, they're actually paid. He bore our sins in his body on the tree, 1 Peter 2:24. It was a huge, huge debt. It was an infinite debt that we could never repay, but he paid it for us because of his great love and rich mercy. And we access that through adoption. So praise God for his adoption. And I'll close with this idea. Who is your father? We all start with the devil as our father. So the real question is he still your father? Or have you been adopted into God's glorious fatherhood and family? How do you know if you've been adopted? You've confessed Jesus Lord. You put your faith in him, Romans 10:9-10. You've repented of your sin, Acts 2:38. Repentance in the Proverbs 28:13, confess and renounce sense of that term. You have a personal and intimate relationship with God as your father, and you should have a certain confidence in that relationship. You should pray. You should talk to your father. If you tell me someone is your father, but you never talk to him, I question if that is your father. You should take your joys and your troubles to your father. You should imitate your father. Ephesians 4:32, forgive as God forgave you. 1 Peter 1:16, be holy as he is holy. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. These are diagnostic questions you can ask. Have you confessed Jesus Lord? Have you repented of your sins? Do you have personal and intimate relationship with him? Do you pray and talk to your father? Do you imitate your father? Do you love and have fellowship with his other children, your brothers and sisters, 1 John 3:10? Do you obey God, your father, or do you obey the devil? Pastor would say, whom you obey is your master. So in the effort to make it better, I will say, whom you obey is your father. Do you obey God, your father, or do you obey the devil, your father? It's a simple diagnostic question. 1 John 3:10, this is how we know who the children of God are and who the children of the devil are. Anyone who does not do what is right is not a child of God, nor is anyone who does not love his brother. Ask yourself these questions. Am I drawn to God and God's people, or am I drawn to the devil and his people, to the world, to worldliness, and so on? Do I speak truth, the language of God the Father who is truth, or do I speak lies, the language of the devil? If I'm speaking lies all the time, if I'm speaking the devil's language, I must conclude he is my true father. Don't just assume the conclusion. Don't just rely on one thing that happened in the past. Oh, I prayed some prayer. You can be easily deceived as to who your father is. But engage in real examination. In other words, make your calling and election sure. This is the word for professing Christians. This is not the word for the unbelieving person hearing this. He's not confused. He may think his father is this or that, but he knows his father is not God, the God of the Bible. This idea of examination, this idea of making your calling and election sure, is a word that is exclusively for those who have professed Christ as Lord. I said recently in a sermon, don't just whistle past the graveyard. And right after I preached that, somebody went out and took action in preparation for terrible sin, all the while thinking, I am okay. We can easily be self-deceived. In God's mercy, he prevented that and gave that person another chance. Praise the Lord. My point for you is apply this to yourself. If it can happen to someone else, it can happen to you. Make sure you have your proof of adoption. Not adoption papers, but the fruit of your life. And close with this question, are you assured of your adoption? And if the answer to that is yes, then praise the Lord. Glorify God. Revel in your adoption. Be confident in it. Experience the blessings of it. Make use of the authority, the exousia that God gave you as a son to oppose the devil as a child of God. Pray to and commune with your adopted father and live in imitation of him, being conformed more and more to the likeness of our older brother, Jesus Christ. And then in the end, go to your heavenly home to worship your adopted father with all of your brothers and sisters forever in glory. Amen. Lord, we thank you for this word. We pray, O God, may it be true of each one of us. May we not be self-deceived, thinking we are children of the King, but existing as children of the devil. Have mercy and glorify yourself in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.